Well, I heard this story about a guy who was just fresh out of university and he had just graduated. And he answered this newspaper article for a job, and he was an accountant, and it was for the position of being an accountant. And he was interviewed by this really nervous man who had started a small business, and the business was kind of struggling, and the man was really upfront about it. But the owner said, "Well, listen, I'm looking for an accountant, but mainly I'm looking for someone to do my worrying for me." And the man said, "Well, what do you mean? I've never heard of that." He said, "Well," the owner said, "look, I worry about a lot of things. I worry about my family, I worry about my friends, I worry about my health, but I don't want to worry about my money. So your job is to take that care off my shoulders and off my back. I'm going to start you at a salary of $200,000. "Whoa," said the accountant, that's fantastic. But how can a small business afford to pay that much as a salary?" The owner said, "Well, that's the first thing you need to worry about." Well, I don't know about you, but there's not too many of us who get paid to worry about anything. It just happens all on our own, doesn't it? We like to worry about all kinds of things. Today I want to talk to you about what Jesus says about worrying. And we're going to go right to the Bible, right to Matthew chapter 6 if you have a Bible. And we're going to look at some of the most famous words of Jesus, which are together called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a series of teaching that Jesus did, and he talked about many different subjects, and one of them is a whole section about worry, which is our topic today. If you're new here, I'm going through a series called Goodbye, and we looked at goodbye to fear, goodbye to making excuses, goodbye to complaining, and today we're thinking about goodbye, saying goodbye to worrying. So let me read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25-34. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass, the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." No truer words could be said by our Lord. First off, let me just say that some of you may be thinking right now, "I know Jesus says not to worry, but how realistic is that? I mean, it's impossible." Well, here's the thing. If Jesus says and commands us to do something, then he would never command us to do something that wasn't possible. I think you would agree. And so the fact that he speaks about this and what he says about worry, it is possible. Of course, we don't always get it right. But if he's commanded us not to worry, then it means it's at least possible not to worry. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, of course, when Jesus says, "Do not worry," he's not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about things. There's a difference between being concerned about something and worrying about it. Let me try and tell you about the difference. Now that our baby, Holly, is about 10 months, she's crawling. And it's a really exciting phase because she can move around herself. But it's also a little bit scary as a parent because they can get into things that you don't want them to get into. You know, you don't want to get into that drawer that has the liquid bleach and Javix. You don't want them to fall down the stairs. And so we got a gate that we have to put up so she doesn't fall down the basement stairs leading to our basement. Now, because I'm concerned for her safety, I put up a gate so that she won't have an accident. Because I'm concerned for her safety, I won't keep Javix or bleach or liquid or chemicals nearby for her to just grab and taste. I'm concerned about her safety, and so I do those things. Or I'm concerned about the financial well-being of my family. Because I'm concerned about them, if anything were to happen to me, I have life insurance that would help them if anything happened to me. So I'm concerned, and so that concern leads me to do something practical. Now, being concerned like that is okay. Being concerned is okay. Worry is something different. Worry is having an excessive concern. You see the difference? An excessive concern. The key word is excessive. One definition of worry says, worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. Worry is excessive concern. So the key word there, I think, is excessive. When we're so concerned about life challenges, we're so concerned about our circumstances, we're so concerned about something that we find it hard to think about anything else, and it kind of consumes our thoughts and consumes our mind, and saps our energy. That is what worry, we've sunk into worry. Now, if we're honest, we've all been there. We've all done that, haven't we? Some of us more than others, some of us more frequently, some of us have a greater problem with worry than others because of our personalities. Some personalities are more kind of the worry types and always see the glass half empty as opposed to half full. But Jesus' words are true nonetheless. And so we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to see a few things this morning about worry. First of all, I want you to notice what Jesus says about the causes of worry. The causes of worry, because there's specific things that seem to cause worry. First of all, Jesus mentions how I would put it would be the necessities, the basic necessities of life. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6 again, and specifically verse 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, you may not worry about what you're going to eat every day or drink. Your fridge is full, maybe. But if you lose sleep over paying bills and where the money's going to come in for retirement, then essentially, you're worrying about the same thing. Now, why did Jesus specifically mention food and clothes as things not to worry about? I believe it's because these are the basic essential necessities of life. They stand for the things that we all need to get along in the world, like money and jobs and housing and transportation. And so by mentioning food and clothes, what Jesus is doing, he's really saying, you're not to worry about all those basic necessities that you need. And what Jesus is saying is that if God is interested, he uses this as an analogy. He says, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You see what's Jesus saying there? Well, what he means by that is he's saying, if God is interested in the little tiny birds and he takes care of them, which he does, how much more will he take care of you? Right? It's the argument from lesser to greater. In other words, if God provides for the birds, which are less important to him than you are as a human being made in God's image, then he will most certainly provide for you. That's what Jesus is saying. It's an argument from the lesser to greater. If God does this, takes care of these birds, which are less important to him, how much more is he going to take care of you being someone made in his image and likeness? So, the causes of worry, well, we tend to worry about basic things, don't we? Little things. Second of all, we worry about our health quite often. And that's what Jesus says in verse 27. He says, but can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What's the answer to that question? No. No, you can't, right? In fact, worry, it's a known fact that worry will do just the opposite. It'll decrease the hours from your life. It'll cause heart attack, stroke, or whatever. But the one thing worry can't do is extend your life. Now, this doesn't mean you shouldn't exercise, you shouldn't sleep well, you shouldn't take care of your body. You should. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and we should be concerned about our health, but not worried about it. There's a difference. the psalmist said about his life. And I love this verse. It really puts it really right in front of our faces, so to speak. Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days God has for you are recorded, are written, are under his umbrella of care. They're written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a fixed number of days for each of us, and no amount of worrying on our part can change that, can add to it, can take it away. God is in complete control. In fact, this verse was a verse that really was very meaningful for me and my wife when we had a miscarriage before we had any children and we were trying to start a family. We had a miscarriage, and my sister-in-law reminded us of this verse, that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And that brought a lot of encouragement to us, knowing that even that little child, that little unborn child, God is even in control of the number of days that child had in the womb, even though they weren't born. God, all the days ordained for them were written. That verse encouraged us so much when we were going through that. And then again, when we had another miscarriage later on, God has a fixed number of days for us. And so we can take comfort in the fact, and that's what Jesus is saying. So we can be worried about necessities of life. We can be worried about health. We can also thirdly be worried about our future. Jesus deals about that. He mentions that one a little bit later on. Now, many of us have food we need. We've got clothes we need. We have maybe the money we need, the health we need for today. But we worry and say, what if I don't have it tomorrow? What if I don't have the money I need tomorrow? What if I lose my job? What if my investments tank? What if someone I love gets sick? What if I get sick? What if I can't provide for my family? And this is the most common type of worrying, I think. It's worrying about the future, worrying about the unknown. But notice Jesus deals with that in verse 34. What does Jesus say? He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So he's dealing directly with this. He knows it's a problem for us. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, in some ways, that's kind of an honest assessment, isn't it? It's a kind of a raw, honest assessment. I mean, Jesus isn't, you know, he's not naive. He's not in denial. He's not saying ignore your problems, deny that they exist. He's not minimizing the fact that life can be really, really difficult. It can. And it can for Christians. Just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean life gets easier. You're going to have the same problems that others have who aren't Christian. The difference is you have Christ to help you deal with it. Christ doesn't spare us necessarily from all kinds of problems. In fact, Jesus says here, each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's Jesus saying it straight up. And yet, what does he say? When Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, he doesn't mean we shouldn't make plans for the future. This verse has kind of been misunderstood sometimes by Christians, thinking, well, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. So I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to put any money aside for the future, for emergencies, for my family. No. If you're the principal breadwinner, you should have life insurance. You should prepare. You should plan for the future. You should plan to take care of your family. You should make plans, save money for emergencies. I remember my brother was, he's in a church down in Nashville, and he worked a little bit with someone called David Ramsey, who's a financial kind of expert and written a lot of books on finances and good books, actually. And he got to know David a little bit, but the advice that they had was to save, make sure you save 3 to 6 months of salary for a rainy day, as he called it, meaning an unexpected situation that comes up, and you need the money. And that's good advice. My brother kept hammering that into me and saying, you got to do this. And sure enough, we put that money aside. And sure enough, what happens? We needed that money for a rainy day. Literally, our roof started leaking. It's kind of like a homeowner's worst nightmare. Your roof starts to leak. And you know it needs to be repaired. And you know it's expensive. But because of the planning, because of that, just setting aside a little bit of money every month for an emergency, well, we weren't panicking. Yeah, I had to bite the bullet and it cost quite a lot of money, but thankfully we had all the money right there in cash. We didn't need to borrow. We didn't need to get any loans. We just were able to pay for it. So, good advice. Jesus isn't saying don't plan for the future when he says don't worry about tomorrow. Yeah, plan for the future. Be careful. Be wise. Get out of debt. You know, a lot of people are in debt and they're in debt over their heads. Make a plan. Be aggressive to get out of debt. I heard about one couple in a recent article that was over $200,000 in debt. They were from the U.S. And unfortunately, in the U.S., tuition is so much more expensive than it is here. And this person just went into major debt, and they were really drowning in it. But they just made an aggressive plan to pay off that debt. And they started to just put a lot of money aside every month. And they just said, you know, we're not going to go on any trips for the next year or two. We're not going to eat out. We're just going to be really aggressive and pay down this debt. We're going to eat Kraft dinner if we need to. But they did. And within about 2 years, they had paid off all that debt. Now, I don't know what their salary was, and I don't know the details. Maybe they had a large salary which allowed them to do that. But the point is, make plans, yes, but don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I think the attitude as Christians that we should have is along the lines of James chapter 4, verse 13, 14, 15, which says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. It's not wrong to make plans, to have dreams, to make a plan and execute it. But what James is saying, what we need to do as Christians is to say, always submit it to the Lord. Say, God, if it's your will, I'm going in this direction. If it's your will, shut that door, block me, close it off. You know, that's what we're doing with the church. That's what we're doing with the renovations. We believe that we're making a good decision, a wise decision to expand the church, and it's you know, it's not a perfect solution to all the needs, but it's a good one, and we're making that plan. We're going in that direction. We're saying, God, if it's not your will, close it off, stop us, prevent it. But we're gonna walk down this direction. We just submit the plan. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this and we'll do that, and that's what we need to do in our life. If it's the Lord's will, I'll do this and that. It doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. No. We step out in faith. So, if we're going to say goodbye to worry, we must recognize the causes of worry. We've seen the causes of worry. But now let's get a little bit deeper. I want us to see the roots of worry. Because this is really important. There's not just causes, but there's the roots of worry. Look at verse 28 to 30, and I'll read it again, and I want you to notice and try and think, what is the root of worry? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see that phrase? You of little faith. I think Jesus is getting at something here. I believe he's kind of underscoring what some of the roots are when we worry. You see, when we're worried, we're demonstrating little faith. Faith is simply trust, trusting in God. But the more we worry, the less we're trusting in God. When we live by faith, we're believing that God will provide for the necessities that we need. When we live by faith, we're trusting God for the outcome of our future, of our health, for the ones we love. But when we worry, we're sort of saying to God, God, I'm not sure if I can trust you with this. We don't say that. But when we worry, that's kind of what we're saying without saying it. We're saying, God, I'm not sure if I can trust you with my health. I'm not sure if I can trust you with my family. I'm not sure if I can trust you with my kids. I'm not sure if your plan is really good for me and us. You see, when we worry, we have little faith. We have little faith. And that is the roots of worry. And so knowing and understanding the roots can then help us, with God's grace, to overcome worrying, to say goodbye to worrying, to find the solution to worrying. And that's what I want to spend the remainder of this sermon talking about. Not just the issue, but how we can learn to trust God more with our lives, because that's what it comes down to. So let's take a look. I want to share with you four ways, if you like, to say that we need to do to say goodbye to worrying. All right? So if you're taking notes, number one, I'll say this, and most of them are right in this passage. Do what you can do, and then trust God to do what only He can do. You see, some people think that faith is doing nothing in order to let God do everything. But I don't believe that's true faith, you see? And so what they think that Jesus says not to worry about life, that it means to sit back and do nothing. But I want you to look carefully at this passage again. Because I've seen this, read this passage many times, and I didn't notice this until just the last few years as I was studying it and in preparation for the sermon. But notice the analogy that Jesus uses, okay? He's talking about the birds. Now, we'll go back to that verse 26. He says, look at the birds. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, here's a question for you. How does God feed the birds? How does God feed the birds? I mean, does God just drop worms out of the sky? Have you ever seen worms dropping, you know, like missiles? No, I haven't. How does God feed the birds? Think about that. Those birds have to leave their nests. They've got to go and forage and fly around. They've got to pick in the ground. They've got to get their worms. They've got to get their scraps. Sometimes they have a little bit of help from people who like to feed the birds, right? Feeding, throwing their French fries in the air. And a couple years ago, we were in Maine, going on a holiday there, and right on the coast, a beautiful place to vacation. And these seagulls were there, and they were really aggressive seagulls. I don't know if you've ever seen an aggressive seagull, but these seagulls were like programmed to like search and attack and get what they wanted. And so here we were, I think it was my sister-in-law, or maybe it was my wife, I can't remember, but we had these nice, you know, hot, juicy French fries that we had just got, and we're walking back along the beach, and suddenly, out of nowhere, the seagull comes in and grabs the whole box. You know, literally almost landing on our heads and just kind of swooped in and took it. And I couldn't believe it, you know. Of course, everyone was freaking out, screaming. A lot of us have phobia to birds. I know, they kind of, well, give me creeps a little bit sometimes. But you see, sometimes we can help the birds out and give them what they need. But you know, the point is that God doesn't just drop stuff into their mouths. They have to go and work for it. They have to go and there's effort, there's an involvement. And so I believe in the same way what Jesus is saying is that do what you can do. I mean, take matters into your hands, do what you can do, but ultimately the root of it, then trust God to do what only He can do. For example, maybe you need a new job, maybe you're looking for a job, or you're looking for work. Well, you do what you can do. You send out your CV, you research, you send out that CV, you contact, you network, you do what you can do, but then you sit back and you say, God, I'm going to trust you. You know my needs. You know my skills, you know my qualifications, but I'm just going to trust you to open up the door for me. And you see what God does. So you've done what you do, You've done what you can do, and then you trust God to do only what he can do, which is open a door and give you the job that you need. See, that's what I mean when I say do what you can do. You do your part, but ultimately, the root of it, you're then trusting God to do what you can't do. So in the first step against worry is that. Number two, let me move on. Second step, it's really important, but I believe acknowledge daily who's in charge of your life. Look what Jesus says there in verse 31 and 32. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What's he saying? I believe Jesus is saying, ultimately, God knows everything. He knows, it's not a surprise to God what you need. Your struggles aren't a surprise to God. Your worries aren't a surprise to God. He knows what the root of them is. He knows what causes those anxiety to kind of get a hold of you. But he knows what you need. And you see, when we forget that he's in charge of our life, we kind of lose track. When we lose track of that, what happens is we start to worry. Worrying is kind of taking our eyes off him and putting our eyes on our circumstances. And something that helps me greatly when I begin to worry is to remember who's in charge of my life. Because if I'm in charge of my life, well, then I'm going to worry. Because it's all about me trying to figure everything out and do everything and make everything happen. And that's a burden that I am not and you are not meant to carry. You see, when we realize that God is in charge, then we can relax and we can have peace because we know that he'll take care of us. He'll be the one to make things happen or not. And we can sit back in that way and trust. I mentioned this story a few weeks ago in the context of my sermon on fear, Goodbye to Fear. But it also applies here because John Wesley, the famous Christian evangelist from the 1800s, he once said this. He said, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Whenever I feel those emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that he's still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in his control over all the affairs of my life. How about that? That's quite a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you. You know, John Wesley's experience can be our experience. That, you know, if those anxious thoughts begin to hit us, then we too take the time to just acknowledge that Christ is on the throne. Christ is in control. He's in charge. And as we do that, it has a way of calming our worries, calming our anxieties. So acknowledge daily who is in charge of your life. Number three, let's move on to the third thing here from this verse, this passage. We need to get our priorities right. Put God first and other things second. Notice verse 33. This is where this idea comes from. I'm not just making these up. These are right in our text here. Is verse 33. It says, seek first his kingdom, Jesus says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's all these things? Well, he's talking about the necessities of life, the all those things that we need. You seek first. That means get your priorities right. Seek God first. Now, a lot of us don't do this. Do you know what many of us do? We put things first and God second. Right? We put things first and God second. I'm preaching to myself here as much as any of you. We don't exclude God. He's there in our life, but we just don't put him first. We maybe add him on to our life. We kind of add him on. And that is often the reason, I know in my own life, it's often the reason for those worries. Because we're not putting him first. We're just sort of adding him on, so to speak. So many of us think that living the Christian life is about doing our best with God's occasional help when we need it. Can you relate to that? We think that the Christian life is just doing the best I can, and then when I just can't do it on my own, well, then I'll turn to God. No, no, no. That's not the Christian life. That's not how it's meant to be. Jesus isn't interested in a place in your life. He demands the place in your life. He doesn't just want to be an add-on to your life. He wants to be at the very center of your life. He wants to be the center of your desires and of your focus and of your life. And so the command here, the need that we have, especially as it relates to worry, and that's why I think this verse is here, sandwiched in the middle of this whole passage about worry, seek first something. Who? God, His kingdom, His righteousness. Then the rest has a way of falling into place. Maybe that's your experience. You've experienced that. Maybe it was your experience and you've kind of, life has gotten more complicated and you're feeling more weighed down by things and pressures. And so maybe the Lord was saying to you this morning, you need to come back. You need to come back and put me first again in your life. Let me share with you the fourth thing about how to say goodbye to worry. And I believe this is really important. It's been so important in my own life. And it's this. Number four, turn your worries into prayers. Turn your worries into prayers. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe you're thinking, how can I stop worrying about something if those thoughts just come to my mind? I mean, how do I get them out of my mind? Well, I believe that, you know, it's like Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. And that's so true with worries. You can't stop those thoughts from coming to your mind, but you can choose to do with them as you choose. You see, you can choose to let them kind of work their way in, or you can say, no, I'm just going to bring this to you right now. I'm feeling a bit worried, I'm feeling anxious, but right now I just bring this before your throne. Turn those worries into prayers. This idea comes from Philippians. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Let me read this out. This is not the words of Jesus, this is the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Philippi. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, what this verse is telling us is that the moment those anxious thoughts hit us, we are to go to God in prayer. And turn, if you like, turning that worry into prayer. Tell God what you're feeling. Tell God what you need. Acknowledge that He's in control. Present your request to Him. And notice what the promise is given. I love this promise. It says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I mean, sometimes you just can't wrap your mind around it, this peace. You can't explain it, or it's just amazing. It's going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As you turn your worries into prayer, what's God going to do? He's going to give you peace. He promises to give you peace. He promises to give you something that transcends human understanding. It's called the peace of God. It's called the peace of God. It's something we need each day. It's something I need every hour. It's something you need and I need. And God provides, but we need to go to Him. We need to pause what we're doing. We need to offer up a prayer to Him. We need to acknowledge that He's in control. We need to say, God, I want to seek You first. Help me to trust in You. The peace of God is God's antidote to your worries. It really does help. Corrie ten Boom, she suffered greatly in a Nazi concentration camp years ago. And she wrote a book about her experiences. And she said this. She said, look around and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. But look to the Lord and you'll be at rest. I love that. Look around, you get distressed. Look within, you get depressed. Look to the Lord and you'll be at rest. Now, as the words that old hymn say, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then I love this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How about you in your life right now? Do you find yourself worrying about something frequently? Do you find yourself kind of bothered and excessively concerned, and it's keeping you up at night? It's troubling you. You know, you find you're always talking about it. Can't stop thinking about it. Turn those worries into prayers. That's the first thing you can do. Ask God for his peace. And he promises that he'll give it. Often it's just enough to carry us through the day. Often it's just enough to get through the day. And that's why, you know, we need to go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the next chapter, tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Sometimes we want enough peace for the rest of our life right now. But God doesn't work like that. You remember when he fed the people, his people in the Old Testament, he fed them with manna? Did God give them enough manna for the whole week on one day? No. He just gave them enough for that day. And he gave them twice as much so they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. But the point was that God really just worked on a day-to-day basis. And when the people, it was funny, because the people, and they're just like you and me, they wanted to have assurance. They wanted to have extra. And so what happens is when it started to be fed like that, they're like, well, I don't know if God's going to come through for me tomorrow, so I'm going to take twice as much today. And so they gathered more manna than they needed. And what happened? It went bad. It went bad. How frustrating for the people. But you see, God was trying to teach them a lesson. He was trying to teach them a lesson that don't worry about tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, I'll give you what you need. And that's a lesson that you and I need to learn just as much as they did. Because we worry about the same, we worry about all kinds of things, and we say, God, you know, I don't know if I'm going to have the strength when I get to tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to have the strength to make it through this week. I don't know if I can handle this situation tomorrow and the next day. And God says, don't worry about tomorrow. I'll give you what you need today. I'll give you the peace you need today. I'll give you the strength you need today. Remember the Apostle Paul, he said to, God said to the Apostle Paul when he was pleading with him to take this thorn in his flesh away, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, God will give you what you need for today. And when tomorrow rolls around, he'll give you what you need for tomorrow. And when the next day, what you need for that day. That's just how God seems to work. And we want our assurance. We want to stack up our stuff so we can kick back and not necessarily think about the next day. But you see, God wants us to trust in him today. He wants us a daily relationship with him. You see, if he gave us everything we need for tomorrow today, we might not have to think about him tomorrow. And so, in some ways, God wants us to learn to depend on him, and that's a daily thing. Now, there's just one final thing from this passage, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, and that is, I want you to see this. I want you to see that the promise of peace that God does provide and offer is for the believer. It's for the person who has come to believe in Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Because it says, the peace of God, notice it says, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see that little word there? In Christ Jesus. The last three words of the phrase on the screen. This promise is for those who are in Christ Jesus, who belong to Christ, who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, the question is, how do you get in Christ Jesus? How can you be sure you're in Christ Jesus? Well, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, another passage tells us, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in him, that's in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. How do you get in Christ Jesus? You hear the message of the gospel of your salvation, how Christ died for your sins, how he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to spend eternity separated from him, but that he went to the cross and he paid the penalty of your sins, which is death. And then God raised Jesus up from the grave, made him alive again. And now he stands at the throne. He sits on the throne in heaven, and he's waiting to come back. And anyone who repents of their sin and turns to Christ can experience the gift of eternal life. And when you hear that, and then when you believe it, what happens? When you put your belief and trust in Christ, what happens? God gives you a seal. He gives you a deposit. He gives you something. It's the Holy Spirit. And it says here that the Holy Spirit is like a deposit. How many of you have bought something, and to guarantee that that item is not sold to someone else, you put a deposit down on it, right? You know, if you go to buy a car, if you just secure your deposit today, this car is yours, right? And you feel a little bit of pressure because you know that deposit's serious, and then you put that down, that means that you're coming back for that car to pay the rest of it. Or you go to the store and you buy that TV and you just put that deposit and they guarantee that they're not going to sell it to anyone else. They're not going to give it away to anyone else. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's God's deposit. God has put that in you, and that means that he's going to give you everything else he's promised. The peace that you need, the joy, everything else that you need for life and living your Christian life. And most importantly, it's a deposit guaranteeing the redemption, it says here. What's the redemption? That's talking about when Jesus comes back and you're going to get a brand new body. That's what it's talking about. That there's a day that's coming that is called your redemption. And that's the day when all of the salvation that God has promised will be fully, completely realized. When you get a brand new body, a glorified body, and he ultimately will establish a new heaven and a new earth. But that's the redemption. You're going to have a brand new body, glorified body. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sin, no more worries. But until that day, we struggle. We struggle with this sinful body. This body, yeah, even though we're saved, we still have our sinful flesh there. And that won't change. That won't be fixed until the redemption. And so God's given us his Holy Spirit, saying, don't get discouraged. Whenever you get discouraged, just remember that I have put this deposit down, and that means the rest of it's going to be taken care of. That should encourage you. That should give you hope to get through each day, to continue trusting in the one who alone can give you peace, who alone can calm your fears, can take away your anxiety. Yeah, some of us are more prone. Those anxious thoughts come back sooner and quicker. And we need to do the same thing today that we do, we'll do tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. Yes, this is God's promise for us. My question is this. Have you come to trust in Jesus? And Jesus alone for eternal life. If you aren't sure, if you haven't, it's not too late to do that today. Perhaps that's why God brought you here today, to make sure you do that and you take care of that. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to turn your heart and your mind to God right now. Let's pray. You're not sure about your salvation, why don't you express that you, something like this to God, say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins and you rose again victoriously. I put my faith and my trust in you completely this day. Help me to walk away from the old life and to embrace the new life. Send your Holy Spirit upon me as a deposit, guaranteeing my redemption. And for those of us who have come to believe that and say that, and we're already in Christ, then he's going to give you his peace. He's going to give you his peace. And so, Lord, we pray, forgive us for not trusting you like we should because of our worrying. Thank you that your word gives us the answer to our worries. Help us to get our priorities right. Help us to put you first. Help us, you're trustworthy. Help us to trust and believe and know that you're on the throne. You're in control. Well, let us go to you for help. And may we experience the peace of God more and more in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.